Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
We talked last week about charting your course for the year, and we said there will be things that we can and cannot control this year. But we also said that we can do something about protecting our inner life. And we use this passage in Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When you're talking about the heart, it's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about the core of our being, who we are, the inner, and we'll just call it the inner man. Sometimes people get caught up in, was that my spirit or is that my soul? We're made up of three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. And the three parts, we're three and yet we're one. And so the idea of, is it my spirit? Is it my soul? The spirit is the eternal part of us. That's the recreated man, what the Bible refers to as the inner man. The soul would be the mind and the emotions and the reasoning section. The body, we know about that one. And so when people say, well, my heart, my spirit, is in my inner, I go inner life, because your thoughts, and we're going to talk about that tonight, your thoughts are going to impact your inner life. So it's not like I've heard people say, oh, I just wish I could take my mind and just this operate without it. It doesn't work that way. That would be called brain dead. And though you're thinking of people right now who are that way, don't just look straight ahead. Don't look at anybody. But our inner man, our inner life, and the Bible talks about protecting that and guarding that. So that's something that we can do. Here are two things that are vital to your inner life. And just for sake of a repetition, Psalms 119:72. Bible, this psalm, this whole 119th psalm, is the psalmist talking to God about his word. He said, your instructions, or we could easily separate that and say, your words are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Now you may think, well, that's kind of hype, but for the psalmist, you could just see he has such a love for God's word, such a value. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm not there, that, you know, I'd rather have the millions in gold and silver. But we ought to be able to assign a high value to God's word. Because if you'll take this word, you'll put this word in your life, it will absolutely change your life. It will do something to you that no one else can do. And so assigning a value to Scripture, you really determine the value of God's word to you. You know, two people that come and sit here on a Wednesday night, and one could just be so blessed, they'll walk out here going, man, that is so good. The other one, you have to wake them up. And so hopefully no one that I can see, but it's... two people, and really it's a matter of not necessarily my fault. It's a matter of how much value you assign to God's word. And so you're the one that can determine and assign it. It's not a duty. It's not a chore. And here's another thing to stop saying. Stop saying, I can't understand this book. It's a hard to understand book. The more you say that, the more you just entrench that in your thinking. Instead of doing that, saying, I love God's word. God's word, in fact, church used to say it. My pastor was John Osteen. He was Joel's father. And he used to have everyone come. This is before we put Bibles on screens. And he would have us hold it up, and we would say, this is my Bible. Anybody from Lakewood, anybody remember that? He would say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. And they say, tonight I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. You say, how do you still remember that? Because we did it every time we came to church. But it's still good to do. And it's still good to say, you know what, instead of when you pick up your Bible, don't go, oh, I have to read my Bible. Go, thank you, Lord. I have your word. I get to read your word. I love to read my Bible. And you can, listen. If you can develop a taste for something, you can develop a taste for God's word. I've heard people say, they tried to get me to drink scotch when I was 22 years old. This is before I came back to the Lord. And I hung out with a bunch of older salespeople, and they're like, Alan, you need to drink scotch. I said, why? I said, it would be so cool for you to go up to the bar and as a 22-year-old say, give me a glass of scotch. And I went, oh, okay. And so I went to the bar and asked for a glass of scotch. And when I tasted it, I thought, why don't I just drink kerosene? This is horrible. This would be a lot cheaper. It tastes awful. I went back. I said, this is horrible. They said, don't worry. You'll have to develop a taste for it. Seriously. I never had to develop a taste for Coke or for Coca-Cola, the drink. Isn't it sad that I have to explain that now to people? Lemonade, loved lemonade, grew up drinking milk, never had to develop a taste for that. But people say, oh, yeah, the more you drink it, you'll develop a taste for it. How many of you know you can do that? If you know, there are people that have stopped, you know, eating bad, and they go to eating, like, broccoli. And, no, you can develop a taste for broccoli. I don't want to, but people can't. You can develop a taste. Listen, if you can develop a taste for something like that in the natural, you can really develop a taste for God's Word, where you love to sit down and read God's Word. There'll be times I'll come in from the work, and I know you think that I have the easiest job in the world, and all I do is sit up there and pray and sing songs and bless the staff. And no, that's not it. But I go home sometimes, and I'm just mentally just, ugh. Why are y'all looking at me like that? You ever been there? You just go home, it's like, huh. And sometimes I'll just pick up the Bible and begin to read. A lot of times I like to go to the Psalms and read and just, I just find it, it just, I read it sometimes. I'll read a whole chapter and go, I don't know what I just read. So I'll read it again and read it again. And it feeds me and it nourishes me and it strengthens me. And it just, I love to read my Bible. And that's one thing I tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to thank the Lord. I'm going to go, thank you. And for all the authors, thank you for giving us this book. People paid with their lives to give us this book. If you look at the history of the Bible, people died trying to get this book to us. We're so grateful for it. It'll feed you. It'll bless you. So value God's Word. And then we talked about guarding your words. Guarding your words. More than just saying, your words are important. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, this is kind of a pattern. What we learn about guarding is from the 4th chapter. Because right after the scriptures say to guard your heart, it really tells you from the Proverbs how to do it, or at least a pattern of how to do it. And the first thing it mentions is your words. It says, so if, for example, New King James says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Verse 24 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. So the very first thing the Bible talks about when it talks about guarding your inner life is you need to be able to guard your words. And our words, if you can look at them this way, words are seeds that you plant. If you saw your words as seeds that you plant, you're planting seeds. You plant seeds that can be filled with faith and love, or word seeds that can be filled with negativity and hate. All of us know how words have impacted us. I always appreciated Joy when I was in sales and I would leave for the day. And she would always say, I always appreciate what she said. She'd say, you're going to sell something good today. You're going to sell something today. Those were good words. And I went through times, and those of you who are in sales know exactly what I'm talking about. Sales can be a very up and down kind of industry. And sometimes I would go through a down part. And so I'm just so glad that Joy didn't look at me and go, dear God, if you don't sell something, we're all going to die. You're gonna. She didn't put that kind of pressure on me. Her words were filled with life. And so we can fill our words and we can plant seeds. Many of us remember the people in our lives who said something to us that really blessed us. Maybe they spoke to you a word when you were in a difficult time, and they spoke a word to you that they really believed you were going to come through it. Maybe you were going through a time in your life where you felt like you were so unlovable, and someone came along and just told you what a blessing you were and how much potential you had. Don't you appreciate the people who have spoken life into you and people who have spoken good words into you. But we can be a carrier of that. And learning to guard your words is how you begin to guard your inner life. I won't go into it tonight, but if you look at the book of James in the first chapter, it said, "He that does not bridle his tongue deceives his own heart." And so you really want to begin to speak words that have life and words that you mean, and so that your words register on your heart. They're not hurting your heart. So your words, and we talk about guarding your words, positive, negative, neutral words, but guarding your words goes way beyond cussing. Now, I used to cuss. I know that doesn't surprise any of you. I used to have pretty foul mouth. And I did not grow up in a home that way. And so, man, I was kind of proud at how I could string together eloquent curse words, and which is really something ridiculous to be proud of. And so when I came back to the Lord, I really told the Lord, I want to stop cussing. And so I did. I didn't cuss. I don't cuss now. I almost cussed Sunday. When C.J. fumbled the ball twice, I'm like, "Bless him, Lord, help him, Jesus." But I didn't cuss. I didn't. Now here's the thing about cussing. The thing about cussing is it can be very demeaning to someone else. But it's also an identifier. See, if I hear someone dropping F-bombs, I don't think, "Oh, there's a good Christian." I mean, do you think that way? Someone just dropping F-bombs, you go, "Wow, he must be a leader in his church." You don't think that. Anybody hear the interview with Will Anderson after the game Monday night? It was Monday night, I'm sorry. Monday night when the Texans won. Anybody hear the interview with Will Anderson, our defensive end? He said, "I want to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, let your light shine before men." I'm like, glory to God. That is. When I heard those words, I thought, there's a believer right there. He's a fearsome believer. And I'd hate to be facing him if I was a quarterback, but his words made me think, okay, he's identifying with Christ. And so just when I tell people about cussing, I'll be honest with you. There are some words I think that are worse than cussing. The words of condemnation and putting down and people that curse their future. You don't want to do that. Say, well, what do we do? How about giving up on both of them? And if you have a problem cussing, ask the Lord. I had a lady come to me just a few months ago. And she said, I've been doing what you said. I've been, every time I would cuss, I would stop and go, "Thank God the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And she said, "I've gotten better at that." But it's something you can practice. You can get better at it. Amen. Have you ever been amazed at how large a crowd can go so quiet at one time? I know you're there. I can hear you breathing. It's something where you want your words to identify with who you believe and what you believe. And so you say, "Wow, Alan, I have a habit of cussing. I just can't get over it." Well, begin to say, "Lord, thank you that you're the Lord of my mouth and you'll help me in this." And he will. Guard your words. Let's talk about the other area vital part of guarding your heart, guarding your inner life. And that's the next one down on the list. It's guarding your thoughts. Proverbs 4, 25 through 26. "Let your eyes look straight ahead and let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." Now, when you think about that, it's going to have a spiritual connotation more than just looking straight ahead. Looking straight ahead, and he said, really it's talking about your focus. And pondering is talking about your thoughts. So your focus, what you're focused on, and what your thoughts are. This is key. We're going to guard our heart. We're going to guard our inner life. We have to recognize what's on our mind. major key to life change has to do with your thoughts. Major key to life change. People can come in and they've come into church, and I think it always surprises people that people do some crazy things, and I hear people say, well, man, they're in church all the time. But you realize that, and I'm a big one for going to church, obviously, but I recognize that simply going to church won't change you. Going to church will give you the tools to change. Going to church will give you the culture of change. You get around people who love God and worship God, and you begin to realize, hey, there's a different way to live. And you can have a different culture. That's a wonderful culture. Listen, if you have a chance, if you're watching online, if you have a chance to come to church, it would benefit you to come to church. I love online. I'm glad we have it. But being here, being with the believers, being in worship, being together will do something for you that online cannot. Amen. It will help you. And so listen, we have people, and I get letters and people say, Alan, we're in the middle of Left Elbow, Minnesota, and we've got, no churches around, so they'll watch us. And I get it. I understand that. But man, if you can come, boy, it'll make a difference in your life. It's a culture. It'll do something to you. It will help you. But it will not, if you're thinking that's the only thing that's going to change, it won't. We're going to have to change our mindset and our attitudes. Here's the verse behind that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You hear me say sometimes, you can read the Bible over and over again and get something new from it. It's alive. I was reading that scripture this morning, and what stood out to me was Paul saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God. That word beseech means to urge, to exhort. He's exhorting them, and that word mercies is by the compassion of God. I think sometimes people think that Paul is just, he's on them. He said, because of the judgment of God or the punishment of God. He says, no. He said, man, I'm urging you by the compassion that's in God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. We think sometimes that God is just wanting to make our lives miserable. He just wants to ruin my fun. And that's not what he wants. He's so compassionate. And he knows that living a life where we present our body as a living sacrifice to him, wholly acceptable, is a good way to live. It's a good way. And then it said, don't be conformed. I won't go into that, but don't be conformed to this world. Don't be molded into this world. It said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that's really what it's beginning to do, is it's beginning to change your mind. And that renewing of the mind is our mindset, our thoughts, changing that. Renewing the mind is changing your mindset, changing your attitudes, changing your thoughts. Now, some of you can understand that. How many of you, let's go back a few years ago. A few years ago, before you came to the Lord, the last place you were going to be on a Wednesday night was church. Anybody like that? You're thinking, oh, no, man, that's not, are you kidding me? Anybody have friends look at you and go, where are you going? I'm going to church. On a Wednesday? Yeah. It's not Easter. It's not even Sunday or Christmas. Why are you going? I've had people question me, like, why are you going to church? Like, because it's good? Because it helped? But they don't know. But my mindset, I mean, I used not to go to church. But man, last 40-some years, I've loved being in church. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, not Sunday night. I didn't love Sunday night, to be honest with you. But I loved being there. It's a different mindset. And so you begin to change your mindset. How many of you would say that you have a different attitude about things now than you did before you knew the Lord? And your attitude's a whole lot better. I bet there's a lot of people go, yeah, I knew them when. They're a whole lot better now. That's Joy's testimony of me. But what's happening is a lot of times people are waiting for God to change them, but the Bible said you don't be conformed to this godless world system, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you're beginning to change the way you think, and God's Word becomes the catalyst, becomes the way that your mind begins to change. Now, I want to go to a passage, because I want to give you another passage of that, that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking in Ephesians, and he's talking to the Ephesian church about the way they used to live. You have to understand, when these letters were written, they were written to people who had, they didn't come out of a church culture. They came out of a culture that was pure heathen. I mean, they had idols and temple worship, and some of that temple worship was some pretty unspeakable stuff. And a lot of that was going, and so that was the culture they came out of. We kind of come up, there's churches all over the place, and especially here in Texas, where we're closer to heaven than anybody else, but where we have more of a church culture. When you're talking to people about coming out of a lifestyle, there's a lot of believers around, but you're talking to people who are coming just straight out of, it's like they had generations of idol-worshiping heathen, and they received the truth, and they came out. So when Paul's writing to them, he's writing to people, and he's like, hey, this is a different way to go. So let's look at how he talks to them. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He says, so I'm telling you this in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Gentiles, when he's talking about Gentiles, he's talking about people who don't have a relationship with the Lord. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So he's talking about people who have never been born again. And he's saying they've never been born again, that their hearts are hardened or blind. They don't see, and so they just walk in their thoughts. And so kind of digging down into it, he said that this is the way you used to live. Your mindset was not aligned with God. There was no spiritual life in your heart. There was no life in you. You were not a, he's not talking, he said, you weren't a new creation in Christ. Your hearts were hard, and pretty much anything goes. If you look around, I don't have to tell you. You look around, there's a lot of stuff out there that it seems like the perversion gets worse and worse and worse. And what's happened is people's hearts have become hardened, and they've just become callous to it, and they do things. And listen, I did things now that I don't even want to talk about, embarrassed about. But I realized that was the old me. Because when Paul's talking, he's talking and he's reminding them, this is how you used to be. He said, I don't want you to walk like this. This is how you used to be. But then you contrast that with the next verses there in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, again, this is 20-24. But you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Aren't you glad that someone told you the truth that's in Jesus Christ, and you found truth there? Said that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and there it is again, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And so Paul is giving them just pretty clear instructions. Now, if you read the first few chapters of Ephesians, Paul is really laying out all the things that have happened to us because we made Jesus Christ our Lord. This is so important. You can struggle your whole Christian life if you never understand that you're not like an old car that just got a new coat of paint. You got a brand new engine. You're a brand new vehicle. And when you made Jesus, anyone that is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have, all things have become new. Well, we know that our bodies did not become new. We know that our mind did not become new, because unless you get a hold of it, it will think exactly the way you used to think. So what we're having to change, what we're realizing though, is we become a new creation in Christ. And so the first few chapters, Man, Paul is telling them, this is who you are. You're accepted in the beloved. You are forgiven. You're redeemed. You are blessed. He's going through all this because you have a relationship with Christ. He says, so now your life is, we're going to see life change. We have to put off the way we used to live and we put on the new way. Well, you got to know what the new way is. And so the more you begin to find out about the new way, this is why we teach the Bible. This is why we have Bible classes. This is why we go through scriptures, because this shows us a new way to live. This shows us a new way to think. Man, we don't think the same way we used to think. You begin to find out all of a sudden you don't have to have the same problems that your whole family has had for years. You hear people say, well, you know, in our family, everybody's messed up. Everybody's messed up. The whole family's messed up. Grandma's messed up. Grandpa's messed up. My folks are messed up. I'm messed up. I guess my kids will be messed up too. We're just a messed up family. Well, hey, you need to be part of a new family. You need to be part of God's family. And all that junk that's been in your life in the past does not have to be in your life in the future. Things can change. You can change the destiny of a whole family when you begin to realize God has changed me. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm part of a brand new family, and God's done something in me. But you got to put that in your mind. This is why I'm like, why he's going to talk about Bible 365 again, isn't he? Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. This is why everybody at the dark reads Bible 365. Thank you. Appreciate that woo crowd I got. But this is because it's not a duty. It's not a chore. It's changing us. It changes us. And you begin to find out what God thinks about you. You find out what God's done for you. We're going to talk a little bit next week about how we think differently about Him. How we think differently about God. I mean, you got to change your mind on that. Some people still think. I mean, you've been in here when it's thundered. I've said something and it's like a rumble of thunder and it was like, ooh. Like, that's the Lord. Thunder and lightning coming. And yet we don't realize the mercy and compassion and the goodness of God. But even when we laughed and mocked at Him, He still sent His Son to die for us, still loves us, didn't leave us like He found us, gave us His Word, gave us His Spirit to live in us. Oh, my goodness. He's done so much. But what we're having to do is, if we don't get that into our mindset, into our thinking, into our attitudes, we can still live the same way we used to live. And so to change, this becomes the catalyst for change. This is what I'm saying. You're not going to grow without scriptures. You're not going to grow as a believer without reading scriptures. You're not going to grow as a believer without beginning to take some time and to believe, God, this is your way. It's a higher way, and I can put your way into my life. It's going to change me. It'll change me. You've heard me talk about how bad Joy and I's marriage was when we got married. And she had a lot of problems. I had a lot of problems. She was hurting. I was just full of selfishness and arrogance. And boy, that's a bad combination. And it really hurt our marriage. And I've had people look at me and go, well, you know, our marriage, it's been great. We didn't have those problems. Good. I'm glad. I wouldn't wish what we had on anybody. But the beautiful thing about it is it changed. And it didn't change because God saw us trying so hard. Bless Joy's heart, having to live with him. I'm going to have mercy and put some marriage foo-foo dust on them. Whew. It didn't work that way. It worked because we begin to get into this book and begin to put this into our heart. And we begin to say, you know what? We're going to learn that love is God's way. And we're going to start loving one another. We're going to start speaking words of life to one another. And I'll tell you something. Our marriage has turned out, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful not to have arguments and fights. We used to fight every day. And now it's rare if we ever have a sharp word between us. And so it didn't change because we were pastors. It didn't change because we tried so hard. It changed because we began to do what the scripture said. begin to renew our minds and begin to change our attitudes and change our attitude about the relationship and change our words that we spoke over one another, and words that we spoke. You say, well, do you still make mistakes? Oh, yeah, sure, we do. Do you have disagreements? Yeah. But our family, we laugh. Our family, we're very honest as a family. We speak to one another as a family. You're around we have a round table. You sit around that table with my three kids and you enjoy. Man, there's some sparks that can fly. But a lot of times there are sparks that are flying over truth. And we will contend and we will deal with things and then we'll love one another and forgive one another and go on. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful way to live. Not because we're pastors. It's because we listen to this book and we put this book in our life. Now, here's the beautiful thing. It'll do the same thing for you. It will do the same for you. You can have a wonderful marriage. You can have a wonderful family. We say, well, my family's broken up. Yeah, but you can create a wonderful atmosphere for your family as you begin to change your environment. I know there's single parents and they're thinking, well, and don't buy into the idea that you can't have a thriving home. You can have a thriving home with the presence of God there and the life of God in it and make a huge difference. It doesn't matter where you started. It doesn't matter where you came from. And what it matters is, what am I going to do now? Am I going to take this word? Am I going to put it into my life? And I'm going to change. And if you'll stay with it, it will change you. And you will change. And then when we see each other in heaven, you're going to look at me and go, man, thank you for talking me into reading Bible 365. And we will go, yes, you are welcome. And we will be rejoicing and rejoicing at the goodness of God, how good he is. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? This evening, if you came and you are listening to me and you're saying, you know what, Alan, I don't even know that I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure. Or maybe you're here and you, at one time, you can relate to my story. You had a relationship with the Lord and you got away from him. And you know it and he knows it and you want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down here to the front. But we're going to say a prayer. This is a prayer that's for you. If you're watching online, you can pray this prayer right where you are. And it'll make a difference in your life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If either one of those situations applies to you and you want our prayers, would you slip your hand up just real quick across this auditorium? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I see you way in the back. Got you. Yeah, see you. There. Good. Hands are up all over. Wonderful. Thank you. But appreciate your courage. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand, you're still welcome to jump in on this prayer. It's a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you. It's a church family. Online, if you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. With head still bowed and eyes closed, just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you and those who've come back. Father, I pray for those right now who are dealing with addictions, who feel like there is no way they can come out. And Father, I thank you for hope. I thank you for life. I thank you that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make them free from the law of sin and death. And I thank you, Lord, that they will come free, that they'll put that in their heart and put that in their mouth, and they'll walk out in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.